Hey there, I'm Brittany, and welcome to the Cape Cod Church Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit our website at capecodchurch.com. In the meantime, we hope you enjoy this message in our current series.
Well, good morning. Wow, what an incredible weekend, and just so many things I could say, but I'm not sure I'd say it any better than Britt, so I'm just going to leave it at amen to what Britt said. Wow. Yeah. You know, a weekend like Thrive is a reminder of what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be. And it's also a reminder of what God is able to do. And when you put those two things together, it creates vision, right? You walk away and you go, oh, I wonder. And I had a pastor who's a good friend say to me, he says, well, I hope we have a follow-up to this. And I said, me too. Because the follow-up is organic. This is like we're planting seeds and seeing what's going to grow and what's going to happen and how God is going to use people in new and interesting ways. And I can't wait to see the outgrowth of it across the Cape, but also at Cape Cod Church and the things you get involved in the new ministries that start, in the ministries that are strengthened. Such a good weekend. And every year, we sort of sit back, really, it feels like for months at a time, going, who should we invite to speak? And sometimes it's people from the New England region. And honestly, this last fall, I was driving. Some of you remember I was on a 3-month jury duty. I was driving back and forth to drive. I got in a routine of listening to podcasts, and I was listening to one of my favorite podcasts, a guy named Kerry Newhoff, and he was interviewing Kevin Pillao. And honestly, Kevin, I was just listening to it, and I'm like, this is Thrive. This is what we want to do and what they've done. And the Pillao organization is one of the largest evangelistic organizations in America. But at the heart of it, they've really created these city movements where it's built on serving communities. And much of that kind of birthed out of the work they've done in Portland, Oregon. And I knew somebody who knew somebody who knew Kevin, and so I called, and they were like, I'm going to make the call. And Kevin was so, I don't even want to say gracious, he was so eager to come and be a part of this. And I've got to tell you, we've had lots of guest speakers, lots of singers, and I enjoy the chance to get to know him. I'm going to tell you this, I spent the last 3 days with Kevin, and behind the scenes, he's just the real deal. He's genuine, authentic, and he has been transparent in ways I don't often expect our guests to be, and that has just been a blessing to me, to churches, and I think it's going to be a blessing to you today, Cape Cod Church. So Kevin, I'm going to invite you to come, and Cape Cod Church, I'm going to invite you to welcome him.
Thank you. Thanks so much, Ben. And by the way, it's Oregon, not Oregon. Just so you know. Because he made a big point. I made the mistake in an early conversation saying in Cape Cod, and he very clearly told me, like, no, it's on Cape Cod. So I've learned that. I've said it probably 20 times just to kind of get that burned in my mind. I know we're on Cape Cod, not in Cape Cod. And I have really enjoyed being here. And as Ben said, I love things like Thrive because for the last 17 years in my home city of Portland, Oregon, we've seen something similar. We've seen the beauty in a really hard place of the body of Christ coming together. And I think it's almost easier in a way, maybe on Cape Cod or in Portland, Oregon, to see the church wanting to work together because there's a feeling of like we need each other, right? There aren't a lot of us. The Pacific Northwest, where I live, and New England are the least churched parts of the country. You knew you're not in the Bible Belt, right? Have you figured that out yet? You've kind of figured out that you're in a place that's not quite as easy to live as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And that's my home city of Portland, Oregon. My mom's a native Oregonian. My kids are fifth generation Oregonians. And Portland, you know, is a very crazy, quirky place. Keep Portland weird is our motto. And we do a really good job at it. Like, man, people put their heart and soul into it. If you were here Friday night, you heard me mention how proud we are that we break the record every year for the largest naked bike ride in the world. Did you know that? It's up to 15,000 people. And it started, I don't know, 20 years ago. And it has something to do with protesting the use of fossil fuels. Why they have to be naked, I don't know. I've never seen it, I've not participated, and don't think too much about it. Because you're thinking, yeah, just don't go there. And I apologize for putting something in your mind that maybe you shouldn't be thinking about at church. But I mention that because our message today is from Acts 1 and 2, the birth of the church, the birth of the movement that we're all part of, that's called the Church of Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, we're going to read a little bit about it, started the movement that has been the most impactful movement in the history of the world. People love to attack and criticize the church, and sadly, some people have been hurt by their church experiences. We don't want to diminish that in any way, but I hope that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can remind yourself in this season of turmoil and angst and maybe at times feeling like, am I proud to be a follower of Jesus? Geez, people talk about the hurt that's been caused. We're going to read about the launch of this movement, and I hope that you'll feel, like we do in Portland, proud to be a follower of Jesus. Not in an arrogant way, but because we're reminded that not because of us, but because of the power of Jesus Christ, we are part of a movement that has made lasting change, not only in the lives of hundreds and hundreds of millions of people over the years, billions of people really over the course of history, and has developed the institutions that we just take for granted now, hospitals and public education. So many things came out of this movement that we're going to read about today. So Acts chapter 1 and 2. If you're discouraged about what you see happening in our country or on Cape Cod or in New England, like I sometimes feel in Portland, this message is going to encourage you. So we're going to start off. I wish I had time to kind of give the quick background, because we're not going to read all of chapters verse 1 and 2 of Acts. But the background is the risen Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. He's startled his apostles, the disciples. And it describes in the first part of Acts chapter 1 that in these 40 days that Jesus spends with the disciples, giving them the Great Commission, reminding them that their mission is clear. They're supposed to take this message, the good news of Jesus Christ, all around the world. So this is where we pick up the story. So he's challenged them and given them the commission to go all around the world. But look what he says first. Wait, which is kind of a counterintuitive thing to say when you're supposed to go all around the world. But he says this first. Wait. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So interesting, why did he say wait? Well, we're going to see in a second, wait because you need power. But just to stop for a second and think, how unlikely is it that we're sitting here on Cape Cod following Jesus Christ 2,000 years later? It was an incredibly small group of people, fewer than people that are in the room today, that were that Jesus was depending on to accomplish this mission. He had 12 disciples. You remember, if you read much in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the high point, thousands of people were following Jesus Christ. There's descriptions of like people crowding into rooms and just crowded streets, people singing Hosanna. So there was a season when, man, it felt like a movement. And then Jesus would say things like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And thousands of people would leave and say like, I don't get this. Take up your cross and follow me. More people would leave. And you remember Jesus said, do you want to leave as well? And Peter says what I think a lot of us feel at times. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And there is something so powerful to think about the faithfulness of this early part of the movement. So from thousands, here we are at the cross itself. There was a handful of people, a few women, and as far as you know, John, the only apostle that was there at that point. But 120 people have huddled together now. Their leader has been executed by the religious leaders as well as the Roman authorities. And there's 120 people huddled together in an upper room where we pick up this story. So first, wait it's very unlikely that this movement should have succeeded. They had no mass media. They had no political power. They had no money. They had nothing that you would say was needed to create the largest, most influential movement in the world. But we'll see what they had, what they actually needed, which is power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the reason they had to wait was because Jesus, and of course, he told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, but how could you really understand what that would mean? But he says, wait. Your job, and in fact, the whole, if you read the whole book of Acts, you'll see that right here in the verse we just read, Acts 1:8, is really the outline of the whole book, that they're going to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So that was their task, but they needed this power to be able to fulfill their mission. And they also needed a sense of unity. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. There's something powerful about unity. If you were here at Thrive, how many of you were here at Thrive for at least some of it? So a good chunk of you were there. There's something powerful about seeing visible expressions of the unity of the body of Christ, to see people that look different from you, that maybe have a different accent, that are younger or older, men, women. So what you saw on the stage of Thrive was a beautiful depiction of the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing has brought more unity than the good news of Jesus Christ. And they were together in one place, and then the moment of the birth of the church. They were filled. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Because you remember the setting there, this happened strategically. The disciples weren't planning it in this way, but the Lord knew that the day of Pentecost was a time when the Jewish community from all over the known world came together, people speaking many, many different languages. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in power, I love that description, tongues of fire. Why did that matter? What did fire signify? If you've been a student of the scriptures much, you know that when you see fire, especially in the Old Testament, it's a sign of the visible presence of God. You remember Moses in the burning bush? Moses is taking care of the sheep. He's walking by. He sees this bush that's burning and that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So he's like, what's going on? He goes over there. He hears the voice of God. Take off your shoes. Don't even get closer. God's presence there in that in the depiction of fire. You see it in the pillar of fire when Moses is leading the Israelites. They're wandering the desert. At night, a pillar of fire where God's presence is. You've got the temple. When the temple was built and dedicated by Solomon, there's a literal fire falling from the sky and filling the temple. So you see fire, this depiction of the presence of God in fire. And the amazing thing is they have this experience. There's a rushing, kind of a sound of wind. We didn't read that verse. But then fire comes and it rests on it. What they describe is they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. So who knows what it actually was, but something that looked and seemed like a little tongue of fire separated, came to rest on each of them. And interesting, each of them, you know, in the Jewish community that at that time, it was a pretty patriarchal society. So it was amazing that these tongues of fire came to rest on everybody, men and women. And the depiction of the temple, Tim Keller, who is with the Lord now, with my dad and many other amazing saints, the way he described this passage is, every believer now a temple of God. You've got the sense not just of the temple being this holy place, this other place. You would die if you went into the Holy of Holies. Now you've got the very presence of God active and living, indwelling each of his people. That's the reason that this movement can succeed, is not because you've got people that are smarter than other people, that have greater education, that have greater finances, greater experience of travel. You've got people, humble people, uneducated people. It was one of the things that surprised the religious leaders post-resurrection, is that they're saying, these are unschooled people, but somehow there's something about them that's different because we know it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And my favorite description of the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. I love that simple way to describe what sometimes can seem mysterious, the Holy Spirit. God, it's not a force. It's not the force like from Star Wars. It's God himself, the part of the Trinity, God's empowering presence, the power that we need to live life, to have victory over sin, to have the boldness to share our faith when we don't feel like we can do it, to just get up and keep putting one foot in front of the other, the power that we need, and the presence. We're not simply coming to church to remember someone that died 2,000 years ago who was a good example, that had some great wisdom to live by. We have the opportunity every single day to be reminded that God is with us, not just because God is omnipresent, but because by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ lives in us. So God's empowering presence is such an encouraging way to think of what was happening at the birth of this movement. So what happened then? To cut to the next part, boldness. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Because you remember, because of they started speaking in all these different languages, and so people came around because all of a sudden, you know, even if you're in a crowd, if someone starts yelling and talking loud, you're kind of like, what's going on? People start gathering and they're hearing like, these people look like Galileans, and I'm hearing them talking about God and praising God in my own language. So Peter takes advantage of the opportunity. And you remember, what were they doing just earlier that day? They're huddled together as a group, 120 of them. All of a sudden, he's got this boldness to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. He's got the boldness to begin fulfilling the mission that they were given, this commission to say, take this message about me to every part of the world. And so they get a big jump start. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And you'll recall, we don't have time to read the entire message, but Peter does an incredible job. And of course, he's addressing Jews, and so they know their Old Testament scriptures. And so what Peter does is help them begin to see that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. He masterfully works through the whole history of the Old Testament from Moses, or Abraham and Moses, and building up to passages of scripture that make it clear Jesus Christ is the Messiah we've been waiting for, and you can have life in his name. So he declares the first evangelistic message in the history of the church, and look at the response. It was amazing. It began to form a community, a brand new community that we're part of today. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this is a radically changed community, amen? And we are the heirs of it. I love reading that passage and just meditating. There's a dozen things we could pull out of that passage that describe this amazingly changed community, but I'm just going to camp on four of them. And then talk a little bit about how these four things, this changed community, is expressing itself in my hometown of Portland. And as you hear those things, you could probably think about ways that on the Cape, you're seeing some of these things happen. So what was this community like? First of all, it was a gospel-centered community. Did you catch that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were devoted to this new gospel teaching, the good news of Jesus Christ. They listened to the teaching of the apostles. There was no New Testament at this point. We have it, of course, because of the faithfulness of those early believers and those that collected the sayings and writings of Jesus, that had been taking notes, that had been listening to the apostles. But they devoted themselves to this teaching of the apostles. It wasn't really a new teaching. It was really just the culmination of their Old Testament scriptures. So they devoted themselves to that, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, remembering what Jesus did in the Last Supper, where he told them, do this in remembrance of me. They did that from the very beginning. and to prayer. So they were gospel-centered in all they did. And secondly, they were united. You notice a number of times in those verses that describe it that they devoted themselves together. Everyone was filled with awe. They had everything in common. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So everything that they did in those early days was together. They worshiped in the temple courts. They worshiped house to house. But they had this amazing sense of oneness in Jesus Christ. And that's harder to do today because we have hundreds and hundreds of denominations. Even on Cape Cod, if you sat and looked at it, you've got Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopalians. You've got non-denominational churches. And on and on and on. But we hope and pray that things like Thrive remind us we really are. When you ask the question, how many churches are there in Cape Cod? The biblical answer is one, right? Amen. There's really just one church on Cape Cod. It happens to have lots of different expressions, but the unity of the good news of Jesus Christ that makes us one is something that is so important, especially in the divided times that we live in. So they were gospel-centered, they were united, but they were also generous. Did you notice the incredibly radical generosity that they exhibited? They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. In Acts chapter 4, it describes it in a different way, that there was nobody that had need among them, because whenever there was a sense of need, somebody would sell a piece of property, they would just bring the money to the apostles, they would divide it up. They had this radical generosity because they weren't afraid of anything. They had this sense of like, God has given me everything. I'm waiting for the coming kingdom. I'm waiting to be with the Lord again, and so I can be radically generous. And that's one of the things I love about Cape Cod Church and Thrive is I'm aware that Cape Cod Church is the one that quietly behind the scenes pays for Thrive. You not only host it here, you do all the things that are necessary to create a welcoming table and an environment for the Church of Cape Cod to feel like, you know what, we are together. And you know, oftentimes I've been in this kind of ministry for 38 years. I'm aware of about 100 examples across the country that are like Thrive. And oftentimes the largest church in a community, frankly, is the one that's kind of like, hey, no offense, but we kind of got it going on. We don't really need anybody else. We're busy, you know, like we're doing a ton of stuff already. So God bless you that want to kind of work together with other churches, but you know, we're kind of busy. So when you see the largest church in a community humbly being generous, and Ben and others extending themselves and constantly inviting other churches to say, come and let's be together, that kind of generosity honors the heart of God, and it's the heart of these kinds of movements. So they were gospel-centered, they were united, they were generous, and they were joyful. It oozes out of that passage. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So what was the impact of this kind of radically changed community because of the God's empowering presence in them and the joy that they had about fulfilling their mission of the Great Commission? It talks about favor and fruit. They enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is amazing fruit. Wouldn't it be amazing on Cape Cod or at Cape Cod Church if every single day there were people responding to the good news of Jesus Christ? We wish and we pray and we hope for the kind of renewal and revival and the boldness in our hearts that would lead to that. But I would dare say that across all of Cape Cod, maybe not a week goes by that someone isn't desperately turning to the Lord and finding Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form. So whether or not it happens here at Cape Cod Church, we got to think and pray and believe that if we are this kind of community, that's the kind of impact we can have. We can have this favor with all the people. So the people they're talking about that they had the favor with weren't the people that were already part of the community, the 3,000, and then it became 5,000, and the community kept growing in Jerusalem. Then a persecution comes, and they're kind of forced to go out into Judea. So God uses all these things that happened to push them out on mission as you go through the book of Acts, and you can begin to see how that all happened. But this changed, beautiful community had fruit and favor. So what could that look like today in the U.S.? I mean, that might just sound like a great story from Bible times, you know, isn't that cool? But I can tell you that even in the hardest places, things like that are possible. I mentioned my hometown of Portland, Oregon, kind of like Cape Cod in a way, in the sense that we don't have large churches. The largest church in Portland is maybe 1,500 people. You know, you go to the Bible Belt, you'll have churches of 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people. We don't have that in Portland, just like you don't have that here on Cape Cod. But when you have a community that's working together, what we call our Thrive, we call it Together PDX. PDX is our airport code. It's just a way to have Vancouver, Washington, and Beaverton, and Gresham not feel like it's just the city of Portland, but all of us, the 2 million people that live in the Portland-Vancouver area, are all part of this thing called Together PDX. And for us, it began, if you were here on Thrive, I mentioned it briefly, we had this vision of doing a big evangelistic festival like we do all around the world, of gathering 50,000 people at our waterfront park to share the good news. But we started by saying, let's love and serve the community. We built a relationship with our mayor, who at the time was the first openly gay mayor of a top 25 city in the country. And it's, many of you heard the story, but it was remarkable to see, as the body of Christ united, 200 churches working together, and our people were unleashed to be on mission. We initially promised 15,000, which we probably shouldn't have done, but 28,500 believers served in hundreds of projects over this six-month period of time. It revolutionized many of our schools. The foster care system has been radically impacted. So it's possible, when you're united, to do some amazing things. So what did it look like for us now? Gospel-centered. Because of our unity, we have something called Unite Youth. And what started with 12 youth groups saying, hey, none of our youth groups are that big, but what if we got together and prayed for our schools and got together so that we could kind of see, like, hey, you're not the only high school kid at your school that follows Jesus. They began growing and growing and growing. Now 75 different youth groups every spring have a big student-led worship and evangelistic night. 1,500 to 2,000 high school students come from across the Portland metro area, which in some parts of the country, it's like, that doesn't sound like a lot. In Portland, that's revolutionary for kids who may feel like, is there anyone else who follows Jesus in my high school? And to come and be part of something big like that, then they'll kind of get together in clusters. They'll have a big sign to say, Roosevelt High School, Marshall High School, Lake Grove High School, and people will kind of cluster together and say, like, wow, look at that. There's 10 of us, 20 of us, 50 of us from this high school, and let's pray and kind of own the lostness of our high school together. So when you're gospel-centered and you're united in this way, you can see things like that happen. We're united as well. When Portland, unfortunately, for a lot of people, what comes to your mind in the last few years is Portland on fire. Do you remember that? The rioting, you know, the whole country was rioting, in some cases for, not the rioting part, there was a righteous indignation and righteous anger when George Floyd was murdered, and there was a season across the country of the right kind of, this is not acceptable. But in Portland, keep Portland weird, it quickly devolved into, it went from 10,000 people peacefully marching to 100 very violent protesters that for 100 straight days just decimated Portland's downtown, smashed windows, graffiti, surrounded the courthouse, throwing Molotov cocktails, and our wonderful leaders in Portland did not do nearly enough to stop it. And so, unfortunately, that's kind of the image that many people have of Portland. But you know what happened in that season was the African-American community, which is a fairly small community in Portland. Portland is the whitest top 25 city in the country. But we gathered together 75 churches, and for 7 days in a row during the protesting, we went to each day to a different spot in Portland that had been kind of the site of historic violence against the African-American community, and just had an evening of prayer night after night in a different spot. So from between 100 to 500 different people a night from different churches would just go and just pray and seek the Lord. So, and that was, trust me, that was noticed by our mayor and city leaders. The generosity, every Christmas now, we take a Christmas offering as a collective of churches that we call Advent Conspiracy. We basically say, hey, be generous with your Christmas gift giving. But let's face it, we all spend a lot of money at Christmas and get gifts that go to Goodwill like the next week. So the idea is, like, be thoughtful and creative in your gift giving. Maybe spend a little bit less on that, and then we're going to take a collective Christmas offering. The first year we did it, Back in 2009, the church has collectively raised $250,000, and we met with the mayor like we do regularly and said, like, what's a need that's really high on your priority that's gonna do something important to love and serve people, but it's just not in the budget? And they said, we've been trying to build a safe shelter for the victims of sex trafficking, and we just can't quite get it off the ground. So that first $250,000 commitment from the church, is that gift, went toward creating a private, obviously for obvious reasons, shelter. The churches came and helped outfit it. The churches helped staff it to this day. So when generosity becomes radical because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, it's amazing what can be done. And then joyful. We love being together as the body of Christ in Portland because, one, we know we need each other. We're still a fairly small community, but it's been amazing to see what God has done. And every few years, we'll gather back on our waterfront. We started with this massive festival, and we had Lecrae and Toby Mac and all kinds of great artists, and 25,000 people a day came to celebrate the impact of our community service, to celebrate our unity, to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. But just this last summer, we got together again and did a summer of service focused on our houseless community. And then we had our friend Matt Redman, who came to the Lord when he was 10 years old when my dad preached at a stadium in London, and a combined worship choir from different churches, or worship band like you had for Thrive. And we had thousands of us together joyfully worshiping and declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. So what we read about in that second chapter of Acts describing that changed community is not just for the good old days. And by the way, they weren't good old days. You remember what happened to the local church? Every one of those apostles that we know of were martyred for their faith. They ended up fulfilling the Great Commission precisely because persecutions came wave after wave that forced them out of the comfort of their own homes into the community. But again, they had everything they actually needed to fulfill their mission because they had the person of Jesus Christ. And what was the fruit? Or what was the outcome, remember? Favor and fruit. And that's what we're seeing in Portland as well. Revival hasn't come. The churches still face challenges in Portland, but we have favor like we've never had before. It went from 15, 16 years ago when we started this process, and we were meeting with our mayor and our city commissioners and county commissioners and school superintendents and the head of the DCF, et cetera. Their response is like, who is there a church here? And oh, those are the people that hate this group, hate that group. There's been such a turnaround as they have seen the impact of a united body of Christ meeting needs that it's gone from, who are you people, to there is not an initiative taking place to deal with the crises of our community where they won't insist that the church be at the table. So the church has become an essential part of dealing with houselessness and hunger, food insecurity, foster care system, et cetera, et cetera. So it's amazing to see what God can do. So there's favor and then fruit. The church in Portland is not growing. We never are satisfied with how we're growing. But I mentioned this yesterday. When we started this process, in kind of the heart of Portland, if you watch the show Portlandia, et cetera, you have kind of an image of Portland. There was not one thriving church that was reaching kind of that young, tattooed, crazy facial hair part of Portland. Now there are five churches that at least pre-COVID were 1,000 plus. Bridgetown Church with John Mark Comer. Amazing to see things have happened because I think of the favor that's there now and the confidence that believers have to say, we belong in Portland. God has called us here. We're not going to be in agreement with lots of things that take place. We're going to be viewed as out of step with the culture. But it's possible to see amazing things happen. So I hope as you think about your role on Cape Cod, you may not be a leader, you may not think of yourself, that is, as a leader, but God has put you wherever you are. You may be a barista at Starbucks. Who knows? I don't have any idea what anybody does here other than the staff that I've met at Cape Cod Church. But I do know that you are, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have that same Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence, living and active in you, pushing you to do what you can to be bold, to share the good news, to love people in radically and generous ways. And I know that together, as Thrive continues, and I know that there are going to be continued ways to say, what does it look like for Thrive? Not to just be this amazing annual moment, this catalytic time of being together, but to see what can happen when the churches, more and more churches, we pray, band together to seek the shalom of Cape Cod. So let's pray together. Lord, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, grateful for the faithfulness of these early believers. Lord, we're grateful for the 120 people, the men and women that were in that upper room that did not know how they could possibly obey and fulfill this daunting commission to take the message of Jesus Christ to every part of the known world. There's no way they could have done that. But you knew, Lord, that if they had the Holy Spirit, if they had that empowering presence, Jesus Christ living in them, that they would have everything they needed. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. And we pray in turn that you would make us faithful in Portland, Oregon, in the Pacific Northwest, across New England, on Cape Cod. Lord, that you would do what only you can do. Unite the hearts of pastors. Break down the territorialism, the fear that keeps people from working together. Break down the mistrust that many people that are far from you have about the church. And Lord, we pray for peace in the midst of this divisive time in our country, politically, and in so many other ways. We pray that we, the church, would be a bright, shining example of what it can be like to love radically and to live generously. So use us, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.